Good morning, everybody. How we doing? We good? We awake? Sunshiny? Just in time for the time change? Anybody else? So my wife and I spent a week in California last week, which was wonderful. Our oldest daughter and son-in-law live in San Diego, and so we went out and spent some time, and I literally, without fail, spent 2 to 3 hours laying in their yard in the backyard just soaking the sun in. Yeah, it was wonderful. Now I can't get out of bed, so. We are going to read a lot of scripture today, so I need you to grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the pew back in front of you. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke to start, and we're going to be looking at we've been talking about entering God's rest and his peace, and we've been, in particular, being rooted in his love, knowing that we are loved, placing our faith and trust in that, and just sitting in that, just the idea that we're loved. And then I said, there will be some dews coming. Well, the beginning of the dews are today, but it is relative to having been loved by God, and this is a key component. We don't do to earn, I'm going to say this out loud, we don't do things to earn God's affection. We don't. We don't do things to earn God's love. Now, what we can do is we can put ourselves in a position where that love relationship is strained, where that love relationship is breached in some way, where our conduct, our behavior, our attitude, our immaturity, our unwillingness to obey can cause a rift between me and God relationally. Not that he's upset with me at all, but that what I've done is placed myself outside of his ability to work in me and bless through me in the manner which he would love to, okay, as a loving father. And then anytime I use the word bless, I want to make sure I say this, that when we are blessed, it is not for our benefit. Although it is for our benefit, it is not for our benefit. We're going to look at that passage in a moment. So turn to Luke chapter 6, if you would. And we're going to look at a passage that is not real easy. I believe Jesus means what he says in this, and it certainly will put our love to the test. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And pray, Jesus, that today we would just sit with you, and we would engage with you. And where we are convicted, Lord, I pray that we would come to agreement with you. Where we can be affirmed, Lord, may we receive that with joy and confidence. And most of us will have those things mingled today, where there will be great affirmation and increased confidence, but also a conviction that maybe you and I need to spend some time together, forming and shaping your life in us by your Spirit and your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So are you ready? So we're going to start at verse 27. It says, But I tell you who hear me, what's that next phrase?
Love your enemies.
Okay, so we hear this a lot. We hear it an awful lot. So we have to be careful with familiarity here. And we have to understand what an enemy is and what an enemy isn't. But an enemy is not necessarily somebody who's looking to harm me in the sense that, you know, when we think of enemy, we think of those that we're in some sort of a relationship that is perpetually strained. And although that is true, an enemy is anything actually that keeps me from walking the path I need to be walking. Anyone that for whatever reason in my life is a temptation for me, or is somebody who might push and shove in terms of my conduct and following Christ. An enemy can certainly be somebody who's directly opposed to me, but an enemy doesn't always have to be a person either. An enemy can be a circumstance or an idea or an attitude. But it says in this, we're talking about people in particular, and we're talking about those who would be opposed to us, and we're saying, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. That word love there means to want the best for them, and that our conduct toward them would be for their betterment. So we're to love them, love our enemies, do good to those who hate you. hate you for what reason? Well, primarily for your love of God and your relationship in Christ and the righteousness with which you live. So Peter would say, what good is it if people hate you for bad conduct, or they would see you as being less than for bad conduct? What Jesus is saying here is, may anyone's hatred toward you be on account of the righteousness that you bear, your relationship with me, and the love that you express. And generally, that hatred has more to do with our lives reflecting not poorly on them as we're pointing fingers, but we love in such a way as to cause them to despise the fact that they cannot love. They're unable to love. They're unwilling to love. That our lives reflect on them in such a way as to illumine those things that are lacking in their own life. That is never finger pointing. And it's always most effective when we do it humbly, when we do it contritely, when we do it kindly, when we are loving our enemies in such a way as to cause those enemies who hate us to be in conflict with us because our lives are shedding light on their lives and for the purpose of revealing God's love to them. This is really important. I am to love my enemy. I'm to pray for those and bless those who hate me. And I'm to do that with an authenticity that reflects the Jesus that is in me. And we're going to go further into that. But this is what it is to love. And frankly, these are the do's that are going to put us to rest, put our hearts at rest. And we're going to look at that in a moment. So look what it says. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Don't hold back from them. Bless those who curse you. Wish happiness upon them. That's what blessing means. To be blessed is to be happy. To render blessing is to wish them happiness. So, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, those who are opposed to you. Be good to those who hate you, who might revile you, especially in regard to your relationship with Jesus. Bless those who curse you. Bring happiness and wish happiness for them. And pray for those who mistreat you. Exchange wishes with God on their behalf. Intercede for them. Pray for them. All these are the do's of the love of God toward us, and then the love of God in us, then the love of God through us as we join with God in expressing that love. Now, I'm going to stop here for a minute. I'm going to let you just kind of write some things down. And I'm going to ask you just to reflect for a moment. Is there somebody in your life who fits in one of these categories? Or maybe encompasses all of those categories. I want you to pray that the Lord would reveal that person to you and write their initials on your notes, not their full name. Don't go there. Just write their initials in your notes. Or at least take a good mental picture of it. While you're doing that, I'm going to say something. The reason I would have us do this is because I don't want this to be ethereal. This is not just some theological, you know, meandering by Jesus or some sort of theoretical way we're supposed to live our lives. This is real. This is the reality of living out the kingdom of heaven in us and through us into the lives of those who don't know God, or even brothers and sisters who do know God, but for whatever reason there's contention. Jesus is actually calling us to do this. It's not a pithy statement. This is reality. And if you're like me, I stand convicted right now, thinking about the people in my life who I need to be willing and able and then follow through on loving, praying for, giving to, wishing goodness for, and happiness. Now, I'm going to speed through the rest of this if I'm able. You ready? Here we go. Yeah. Keep giggling, everybody. All right, so here we go. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. And if someone strikes you on the cheek, if someone gives you an insult, turn to him the other also. Don't return it. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now Jesus puts a little more meat on the bones here. You ready? If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even those people who you would consider the worst of the worst, sinners. That's why it's in quotes. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. Then your reward will be great. When? When you have done these things. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. This shows, reflects, is an expression of your relationship in God in Christ, that you are His child, His Spirit is in you. You have been loved the way, in this way, and now you're joining Jesus in loving others this way. That's what this says. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So, the first thing I asked you to do is write down the initials of somebody who you may have to exercise some of these exercises, these expressions of love. Now let us ask ourselves this question. Are there moments in time when we might be considered ungrateful or wicked? When we ourselves have received and not given thanks. When we ourselves have known the right thing to do and didn't do it. And in fact, have we ourselves known the right thing to do and not do it, and in fact do the opposite? Anybody ever do that? And yet God is kind toward us. So as God is kind toward me, first when I didn't know Jesus and I was utterly ungrateful and wicked, and now even though I know Jesus and there are times when I am grateful and I act in a wicked way, even though I myself am not wicked, my behavior sometimes reflects wickedness, He is yet kind to me. Put Romans chapter 2 right here, if you would, in your notes. Really important. Romans 2, verses 1 and 2. So we go on, verse 36. Well, I'll back up and keep it in context. It says, then your reward will be great after you've done these things and you'll be sons of the Most High. You will reflect the heritage that you'll have. You will reflect the DNA of God that is in you now in Christ. You reflect the Holy Spirit that now intermingles with your spirit. You reflect the righteousness that Christ has made you be. Then your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Most High because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. The verse 36, so be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You act in mercy just like your Father acts in mercy. You act in mercy towards others the way the Father has acted in mercy toward you. He goes on to say then, well, actually no, we're going to skip that for now. What I'd like you to do now is this. I want you to turn to Romans 5. Keep your fingers here because we're going to come back to it. Go keep your finger in Luke 6. Go to Romans 5. And I want to come off that last passage where it speaks of, then your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Most High because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So be merciful just as He's merciful. And I just want to read 4 or 5 verses here in Romans 5 to show us what it is that God has done. You ready? Verse 1. It says, therefore, since we've been justified, declared innocent through our faith in God, in Christ Jesus. We have now peace with God through Christ Jesus. This is the peace we've been speaking of now for a while. We have peace with God because He has established that peace, and He established it in Christ Jesus. And as we place our faith in Him, we receive that peace with Him because we've been made right with Him, declared innocent by faith. Verse 2, So, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access to God by faith into this grace, this free gift of life in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. How does that reflect in what we just read? I have an enemy. In the face of my enemy, I what? I suffer. In the midst of that suffering, I am called to love them, to pray for them, to wish well for them, to bless them and do good to them. Look what it says again here. Not only so, but we what? We what? We rejoice in that suffering. Because we know, we are confident, we are sure. We trust God's work in us. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that this suffering produces in us perseverance. You ever have to persevere in the face of somebody who just refuses to relent? Who refuses to not offend? Who refuses to act becomingly? Who refuses to stop attacking? You've ever had to stand in perseverance? Well, that idea of rejoicing in our suffering adds to the word perseverance. So we rejoice in our suffering, and the word perseverance in the original language has this in it, that we cheerfully endure, recognizing what it is that's happening, that God is working in us. And remember, in this midst, it's not just him building our character, which we're going to see in a moment. It's our testimony to a lost world or a lost person of the truth of God's love in me. That's what's so magnificent about this. This is not merely me growing in Christ. This is me growing in Christ in front of somebody to declare the reality of God in me. And so when I join him in this work, when I choose to love as I've been loved and allow the Spirit to empower me to do it, not only then can I cheerfully endure my circumstance, I cheerfully enduring it, one, knowing that God is conforming in me into likeness of his Son, which is his primary purpose. And two, it's a testimony to the lost because Jesus is now being revealed in me because now I'm acting just like he did in my face when I was his enemy. Really? Let's read on. Here we go. Therefore, since we've been made right with God through faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this wonderful gift of life in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that sufferings produces this cheerful endurance, this perseverance, and perseverance builds our character, which is to make us like Jesus. And character, hope, that great expectation, an eager expectation, anticipation of what's to come. And that hope doesn't disappoint us. Well, why? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit that he has given us. We are able to do this because God himself has poured his love into us. And our character continues to grow up into Christ, which is the evidence of who we are to God. Verse 6, make sure we see this relative to what we just read in Luke. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ did what? Died for whom? He died for the good and the righteous, right? He died for the godly and the pleasurable. No, who did he die for? He died for the ungodly. See, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Now, I want to go back to that verse 7 for a minute. It says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. What does that mean? What did we talk about before? That the hate aimed at us, that God wants us to endure with greatest cheer, is that hate that is at us because we are living out the righteousness that we are in Christ Jesus. Again, not finger-pointing. Not holier than thou, not anything like that, but that we actually look and act like Jesus. And that sheds light on a lost person's sin. So you know what they hate? the righteousness of Christ in us. That's why it says if we are persecuted for being associated with Jesus, we are to take joy in that. Why? Because it's evidence that he is real in us. And it's not because we're living some perfect life or we can say, look at me. No, absolutely not. It's the humble recognition of my absolute poverty, my mourning over my sin, and my desire to bring the kingdom of heaven forward the way it was brought to me. Graciously, kindly, mercifully, and lovingly. So look what it says here. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Well, why not? Well, because a truly righteous person illumines the sin of the other person. So they actually kill you for sport. They're not going to die for you, for crying out loud. What's the next one? Some might die for a good man, whose righteousness might not necessarily be the most evident thing, but at least they could do good things. And those people are less offensive and less illuminary to the person who would die for you. Well, they did good things. See, Jesus' righteousness doesn't always feel good in our own lives or in the lives of others because it's convicting. Goodness expresses itself by doing good things. That's very evident. What's the last thing? Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, made right with him, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him by his life? For if when we were God's what? Enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having now been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through Jesus, through whom we have gained and now received reconciliation, being brought to God. So now let's go back. So if we look at Luke chapter 6 again, I want to go to verse 43, and I want us to see something here. All this stuff we read in verse 27, or verses 27 and on, when we talk about loving our enemy, we are capable of doing it because of what Christ has done in us. I then wanted us to see not only what Christ has done in us in Romans, but when he did it for us. He did it for us while we were his enemies. So he has every right then to say to us, now you love your enemy. Why? Because he did it. And not only did he do it, I was one of them. We got to stop there for a minute. Remember, Jesus never commands us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. Ever. Neither does he command us to do something we're not capable of doing. So what he's done is he's loved us while we were enemies. He showed us the manner which it's done. He saved us through that, poured his spirit into us, empowering us now to do the same thing for others that he has done for me. And this is the beauty of bringing the kingdom forward. That my life would look more and more like his. And that means doing what he did because he did it for me. He's equipped me to do it. He's empowered me to do it. Now he joins me in it. And as that happens, as we obey, Jesus is revealed in us. And our eyes become the eyes of Christ. And our hands become the extension of Christ. And our feet are the feet that bring good news. And what allows us to earn the right to be heard, let me say that again. What allows us to earn the right to be heard when we finally dare speak of it is because when we speak of it, it is not opposed to how we have lived it previously, but in fact is the expression of what we've lived previously. So that when we speak, it is only a confirmation of how we've acted. Bless you. Does this make sense? So, Jesus said something really beautiful. Look what it says in verse 43. It says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. But each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3 is correct. It says we are to daily set Christ apart as Lord. Listen to me. Set Christ apart as Lord where? In our heart. In other words, we're to store him up in our heart. We're to continue to rekindle him in our heart. We're continue to place him on the throne of our heart. Well, why? Because there are sometimes things kind of budge Jesus off the throne. There are things in our lives that can sometimes eclipse Jesus in our lives. There are affections that we have sometimes that we give to things as opposed to him. And so daily, we continue to put Jesus back where he belongs. And we allow our heart then to be affected. And so we store him by his word, by prayer, by his spirit. We store him in our heart. And what good comes out of us is what is stored there. Verse 45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his what? His mouth speaks. So we're going to go on. Now what I'd like to do is go to 1 John if we can. All the way near the back of the Bible. So 1 John, and we're going to do a little survey of 1 John. So 1 John is like one of the last books in the Bible. If you get the Hebrews, the last big book, you got to go over four books. James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John. If you got to Revelation, work backwards. You're going to see a tiny book called Jude, and then you've got 3 John, 2 John, and 1 John. And we're going to do a little survey here, and you can follow it in the notes if you would, please. We're going to go right down the notes with this one. And again, you can giggle with me some more, but that's what we're going to do. You ready? So we're in 1 John. The first thing we're going to look at is chapter 3. And I'm going to read this paragraph out of the notes for you for a moment because it kind of sets up what I want to do here. It says, if you'll notice the title to this message, which I don't do very often, but today I did. The proof is in the pudding. One of my favorite lines from any movie is something about crunchy bones. Put bones in the pudding. Never mind. It's my favorite line. I don't remember a word of it. Other than who loves crunchy pudding? Nobody. Okay, so there's no bones in the pudding. So here we go. There is a do to be done, cultivating the good tree, love as we've been loved, putting our hearts at rest. The proof is in the pudding. We're going to show that in a minute. So we're in 1 John chapter 3. It says, putting our heart at rest, the proof is in the pudding. We put our hearts at rest in God or with God when we join him by his spirit in the cultivating of the good tree that we just spoke of out of Luke. Obedience is the expression of love, having been loved and in turn having been loved by God. We love God. Then having his spirit of love poured into us, which we just read in Romans, we now respond by loving God in trusting and loving obedience. And this is most tangibly manifest in our loving others. So we're going to start at chapter 3, verse 1, if we could, in 1 John. It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that while we were enemies, he died for us. And now look what it says. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Go to verse 16, if you would. And so, having been made child of God, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. Look what it says next. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? In other words, seeing somebody, knowing that we can meet the need and that we ought meet the need, and we walk away not having met the need, we can wonder, where was God's love in that? Put Matthew 25 right here. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and truth. This then is how we know that we belong to... This then is how we what? Know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at what? It rests in his presence. Whenever our hearts do what? Condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. How do we put our hearts at rest? What does he mean by when our hearts condemn us? Any thoughts? Isn't that when our conscience, for whatever reason, causes us to reflect on what our behavior or attitude was or wasn't, and that we feel this sense of weight that we probably should have done otherwise, or we should rectify what we did or didn't do? It's the conscience. So sometimes my heart condemns me. Now, am I actually condemned? No. What it's showing me is, what the conscience does is it reflects back to me what I have or have not done and whether or not it's in line with who I am in Christ and his commands and whether I've done it and how. So his point here is this. Listen, when you have the opportunity to bless another and you don't, and you walk away and you feel that sense of condemnation in your heart, that's an indication that what you've done or not done is or isn't what you were supposed to do. Our hearts are at rest when we recognize who we are in Christ, when we know how we've been loved, we begin to cultivate that love, being in his word and in prayer and in fellowship and walking with him, being alerted to those around us, praying for wisdom, insight, and discernment as to whether or not we can and should meet this need, and if so, how, and do it. And how do we walk away? At peace. Even if for whatever reason what we offered was not received, we can walk away at peace because we still reflected, we still had emanating from us the very love of God that was given to us. We have expressed ourselves as we have now been made. This clears the conscience. When my conscience is clear, I rest in God's presence. It brings me peace. What do we call this? Obedience. It's obedience. And obedience is God's love language. It's his love language. If you love me, obey my commands. The man who has my commands and does them is the one who what? Who loves me. So we'll read on. So there are doings to enter God's rest. And part of it is keeping a clear conscience. So look what it says. What verse was I on? Somebody help me. Verse 16. We'll start at 16. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. And we then ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. What God has done for me, I will do for others. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Now, I love the fact that he doesn't tell us that, you know, when we have those material things and we see somebody in need and we don't meet the need, what does it say? He says, and we ought to lay down our lives. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no what? Pity on him. So what is that telling us? We need some wisdom, a little discernment, a little insight. Notice it doesn't say give them the materials. It says to have pity on them. So we might ask the question, why are they where they are? And what would be the best way for me to meet their needs? Is it to give them what I have? Is it to join them in allowing them to enjoy with me what I have? Is it to show them what I have and say, this is how you now can get what I have? Because I see that maybe your life has gone this way, when in fact we can steer it and come this way. Or, I don't have enough material need to give to you, but this is what I am willing to do, walk with you to get it. Find someone who has it. The key here isn't necessarily that we give what we have materially. The key is that we have pity and we meet the need according to the need. Put Ephesians chapter 4 right here. Because every time I talk about this, I have somebody ask me, well, how am I supposed to know if I'm the person to meet the need? Well, if God alerts you to it, you probably should at least pray, Lord, is this for me to meet? And then if it is for you to meet, ask yourself this next question. Do I have what they need? If you do, how much should I give and how? If I don't, do I know somebody who might? Or do I know where to take them? Because it's one thing for some of us, when we see somebody who has a need, they need a sandwich, for me to give them my sandwich. It's another thing altogether to give them money to buy a sandwich. But unfortunately, in the context of most of our culture, if you're able, the thing to do isn't to give them money to buy a sandwich. The thing to do is to go with them to get the sandwich. Does that make sense? So we want to pray for insight and wisdom. Put Proverbs chapters 1 and 2 right here, if you would. I don't want to go too much longer because I want to make sure we give plenty of time for communion this morning. Look at verse 21 now. It says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have what? Confidence before God." In other words, this rest that we enter into, that we maintain through obedience, as we can rest there, we are now confident. Look what it says. "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, our consciences are clear. We have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him." And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first part of the command. Just believe in the Son. Believe in the Son. Believe in the Son. A couple weeks ago, I said the hardest thing in Christianity, the most difficult thing to do in Christianity is to believe in Jesus and that he loves us. In other words, maintaining that love relationship in such a way as to believe that I am actually an object of his affection and that I'm consistently loved by God. That is the truth, but we don't always believe that truth. And so what John is saying here is, listen, you want your hearts to be confident? Here are the commands. One, believe in the Son. Believe in the Son. Believe in the Son. And then the second is what? To obey his commands. Look what it says. Uh-oh. Here we go. "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is the command, to believe in the Son, the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them." And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us, which is what we just read in Romans. So if you would, we're going to end on this. You can take the rest home. But I want to end on this, and it's the next statement. What happens if I blow it? What happens if, for whatever reason, I saw the opportunity, didn't take it? I walk away and my conscience is condemning my heart. I stand before God, but I have no confidence. I lack the rest and the peace that I want to have in God. What do I do? If I love God, I'm supposed to obey his commands, but I didn't obey his commands. Did I somehow lose the love of God? Is that why my heart feels the way it does? No. My heart feels the way it does because God loves me. And my spirit wants to love him back. But sometimes my attitude or my behavior or my words don't reflect that. That's called sin. What happens when I sin? My conscience being sensitive causes my heart to feel condemned. It's not condemned, but it feels condemned. And what happens? Now I shy away from God because I'm not confident before him. What do I do? Well, I want to go back to something John said in chapter 1. Ben, if you would get in place while I do this, please. Go to verse 8 of chapter 1. You ready? Here we go. Well, go to 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare it to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, does what? Purifies us from all sin." In other words, because we walk in the light, we have the light shed on us, we now have the light in us, we are purified from sin and therefore are now connected to God by faith. Look what it says now in verse 8 though. "If we claim to be without sin or having not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Look at verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful to us." But I love the next word. "And just." In other words, by his own justice, by his own sense of rightness, he forgives us. He obligates himself by his own character and his own justice to forgive us when we ask. Look what it says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. We'll go a little bit further. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. That's the hope. But here's the caveat. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus. He stands before the Father, intervening for us. Look what it says. Jesus, the righteous one, verse 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, when I do blow it, and my conscience does begin to give me a sense of condemnation, when all of a sudden I just didn't live out the very thing that, and I don't have confidence in front of God, and that my rest and my peace has waned, what am I to do? Confess your sin. Come to the Father and ask for forgiveness. Allow him to cleanse you of that unrighteousness. Give him permission to look into your heart with his illuminating light, the word by his Spirit. Let it speak to your heart in such a way as to forgive you, then receive that forgiveness and move forward. Be reinvited into that place of rest and move forward. Experience that peace with the Father through Christ and move forward. Entering into his rest does take something. He establishes the rest by justifying us, by making us right in Christ Jesus. We live in it, we experience it when we obey. And when we find ourselves not obeying and our heart begins to condemn us, we turn, don't shrink back because you lack confidence. Take that as an indication to come forward to the Father and confess your sin and allow him then to restore you. Does this make sense this morning? That is entering and re-entering and re-re-entering the rest of God. Now, what we're going to do, we have two things today. One, we have communion, but we also have a time of prayer. And we're going to have some folks up here who will be happy to pray with you. Today, we looked at a message that can be pretty convicting. And that is the idea of obedience and the idea of loving our enemy and the idea of doing good to those who mistreat us and thinking through who those people might be. Our conscience and sometimes how our conscience can cause us to have a sense of condemnation. We're not actually condemned, but we, because of the lack of confidence and having that rest become turbulent, God calls us to come back. God calls us to ask forgiveness. God calls us to return to that rest. If you would like to take an opportunity to pray, that will be offered for you this morning. In the meantime, we're going to sing a song in preparation for communion. During that song, I would pray, and I will be praying, that the Lord would raise up in me anything that would be in conflict between me and him or me and others, and that he would work with me on that. As we're ready, please come forward. Take the elements and come back to your seat. If you would like prayer, you can either come right for prayer and then take communion, or you can grab the communion and take it to a prayer spot. But we invite you to do that both in the balcony and down here. Let's stand and sing. There are moments when it can be hard to grasp the grace of God and his incredible mercy and love in the midst of it. Because we're talking about the do. And one of the things I want us to remember is that Jesus came to rescue us, to take that which was broken and in darkness and death, and bring life and light and freedom by grace through mercy, as an expression of his love. And in doing so, he took the tree that bore bad fruit, and he made it good. Matthew 12 says that make the tree good, and the fruit will be good. Make the tree good. And that's what he's done. As his sap flows through us by his Spirit and by his word, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, kindness, love, patience, forbearance, self-control, joy. He had a meal with his friends at the end of a short time, where he developed relationships for the purpose of taking that which was evil and making it good. And he looked into the eye of each one of these men, and he said to them, "For you I have come, and this bread is my body, broken for you. Please remember me." It says, after the meal, he took a cup. He said, "This is a new covenant made in my blood, spilled for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And it says, they left in song. Let's sing. May that be so this week, Lord God, that we would see your greatness, experience your greatness, and then reflect your greatness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have an awesome week, guys. We'll see you next week.